All right, so over the last couple of years, the name Karen has gotten kind of a bad rap, has it not? I mean, can we just acknowledge it, right? Maybe we just need to take a second and apologize to everyone out there named Karen, right? Because it's gotten a bad rap. Well, the last couple of years, the name Karen has become synonymous with someone who is generally extremely judgmental, right, with an overblown sense of self-importance. It's become associated with someone who is antagonistic, quick to criticize and complain, with no sense of self-awareness, right? And so I was thinking about that term that we use, and unfortunately, such people abound in religious circles. Can we just be real about that? People who are quick to antagonize, criticize, complain, extremely judgmental. Our churches abound with them. We kind of sit back like Statler and Waldorf from the Muppets, the old guys in the Muppets, who criticize and complain from their lofty boxes. That's us in the church a lot of times. And so what does Jesus have to say about such behavior? Well, today we're going to be looking at one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. And it's not just quoted by Christians. This is a verse that's quoted by non-Christians. They love to quote this verse also. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 37, go to verse 42. It should be on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 6, this is in the middle of a sermon that Jesus is teaching. It's called the Sermon on the Plain, not the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of similar, but it's a different place and time, different people that he's talking to. This is what he says. Jesus says, starting in verse 37, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." Have you ever heard somebody quote that? Have you heard a lot of people quote that? Again, it's one of the most quoted passages or verses in all of Scripture from Christians and non-Christians alike. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And then Jesus says in verse 39, he tells them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" That's the shortest parable in all the Bible. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they both fall into a pit?" Well, yes, of course. "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." You know what that means? That means that if we're following Jesus, do you know the word disciple? We use it a lot in church. It means student or learner, right? And so when we claim to be followers of Jesus, we're disciples of Jesus. We're his students. And so he says it right here. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully matured, fully trained, will be like his teacher." So we talk about this all the time, that when you're following Jesus, as you follow him and as you walk along with him, you should be being transformed in your life into the image of Jesus. You should become more and more like him as you pursue him in obedience. It's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about, "If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. You'll see the fruit of my Spirit," okay? So we should become like Jesus. Then he says this, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite." That word hypocrite means play actor, pretender. "You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." So how often do you hear that quoted? "Judge not, lest you be judged." Right? We even throw it back to the King James Version. "Judge not, lest you be judged." Right? We hear that all of the time. And I believe that people love to quote this verse because on the surface, it seems to fit with two basic assumptions in our culture. The first assumption in our culture that it fits with is that religion is private. It's okay for you to believe whatever you want to believe, just don't bother me with it. Okay, that's one basic assumption in our culture. Right, but in most major religions we see in their tenets, it's not private, right? It's not meant to be private, right? But that's the assumption that it challenges, right? "Judge, you can't judge me. Religion is private." And the second assumption that it fits with is that morality is relative. That means that what is right and wrong for you may not necessarily be what is right and wrong for me. Which, by the way, is unbelievably dangerous logic. Because if you believe that it's right to murder me and steal from me, well, I'm not good with that. Right? So if you take that to its logical conclusion, then it's not good. That whatever is right for you and wrong for you is good for you, but it's not for me. right? I may have a different set of rights and wrongs, which means you can't tell anyone that something is wrong in our culture. In other words, morality is more about preference than it is about absolute truth. But we all have our absolutes, don't we? Right? It's unbelievably dangerous logic. So because of these two assumptions, that religion is private and morality is relative, people are quick to use this verse, "Judge not, lest you be judged," as a defensive shield whenever you speak out against something in their life, their individual life that is wrong, or something in our culture that is wrong. They say, "Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? Doesn't the Bible say to judge not?" That's how it goes usually, right? But is that what Jesus is really talking about here? Is that what he's saying? Well, absolutely not. Because we can see from other examples of Scripture that what this verse or these verses can't mean is that we're never allowed to tell anyone when something is wrong. And the reason that we know that is from Jesus himself. He spent a majority of his earthly ministry pointing out what was right and what was wrong. He does so in this sermon, right? So we're following the example of Jesus. He can't mean this. So in these verses, Jesus isn't commanding universal acceptance of any behavior and any lifestyle. That's not what he's doing. If he was doing that, there was no reason for him to die on a cross. If Jesus is saying, "No, you can believe however you want to believe and you can do whatever you want to do, it's okay, I'm cool with it," then he wouldn't have had to pay the price for our sins on the cross. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." He's saying there's a wide road that leads to destruction and there are many people on it. Many people are heading for destruction. And then he says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." There's this small, narrow, hard path that leads to life, that leads to my kingdom, and there are very few who are on it. That's a scary verse of Scripture, by the way. The many and the few. It leaves me wondering, even as a pastor sometimes, am I on the wide road or on the narrow road? Because in another passage of Scripture, Jesus says there's going to be many who say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do all these works in your name?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you." That's scary, right? Which means that more than likely, there are people in our church who are on the wide road to destruction. So Jesus is saying, listen, there's a wide road, and it leads to your destruction, and there are many people on it. That doesn't sound like, hey, you do whatever you want to do. It's fine. Who am I to judge? That's not what it sounds. Do whatever you need to get there. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says this. Listen to this. The world, this is what Jesus says. "The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." The world hates me because I testify about the world that its works are evil. That doesn't sound like, who am I to tell you what's right and what's wrong, does it? In addition, we see the apostles, right? They're constantly pointing out what's right and wrong. If you don't believe me, just read 1 and 2 Corinthians, right? Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Read any of the apostles' writings. Read any of the writings of Paul and Peter, right? So listen to me. While Jesus isn't necessarily prohibiting us from examining the lives of others, here's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. He's saying, be careful. Be careful in the spirit in which you correct someone or you examine their lives. That we are to be extremely careful with the souls of other people, right? This passage of Scripture is about us telling the truth to other people without condemning them, which, by the way, isn't our job. And if you're in here and that just rubs against you, you need to do some work with Jesus. That's the job of God. God judges in that way, right? We're not to condemn someone's soul, right? That's not our responsibility, right? That's God judge. He is the judge that sits on the throne, right? Not us. And so Jesus here he's telling us that we're to tell someone the truth without condemning them. You see, Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was equal parts truth and equal parts grace. And if you watch Jesus' life, after telling someone the hard truth, he pulls them in close, doesn't he? He considers sinners his friends. He gives up his life for them. He didn't simply condemn them and cast them aside, which unfortunately is something that in the church we have a tendency to do, to condemn people and cast them aside. So the question is, how can we examine the lives of others and tell them the truth in a way that helps them and doesn't hurt them? How are we as followers of Jesus to examine the lives of others and tell them the truth in a way that helps them and doesn't hurt them. Well, I think first, we shared last week, we have to start off by examining ourselves. This is what Jesus says here in this passage. We have to start off by examining our own hearts. When we are quick to judge or condemn other people, it often reflects extreme ignorance of our own sinfulness. When we are so quick to cast judgment, so quick to condemn other people, what it shows is extreme ignorance of our own position before God apart from Jesus. In verse 42, Jesus assumes the log in our eye. He doesn't say, if you have a log in your eye. He's saying, if you see a speck in your brother's eye, first remember that you have a log in your own eye. Then remove the log from your own eye. Then you can see clearly to help the brother with the speck that is in his eye. So before we talk to somebody about their sin or about their error or bring correction to other people, listen, we have to be honest about ourselves and painfully aware that we are infected with the same stuff that they are. We have the same wood in our eyes that as the speck that's in their eyes, right? We're infected with the same stuff. And what was pronounced over us when we were at our absolute worst? What was pronounced over us when we were still sinners? Mercy. That was what was pronounced over us while we were still sinners. When we were at our absolute worst, he pronounced mercy over us. And simply reminding ourselves of this fact should shape how we approach others. And so what are some wrong ways that we are to bring judgment and correction to others? What are some wrong ways to examine the lives of others? I'm just going to go through these really quickly. One is this. This is a wrong way to bring judgment against someone. When you are more enraged by someone else's sin than you are embarrassed of your own. When you are outraged by the sins of others and you have no shame about your sin whatsoever. So let me ask you a question. Whose sin are you upset about right now? Because we could go through a list in our mind. Whose sin are you upset about right now? You see, this requires a sense of self-awareness. Again, of our position before God apart from Jesus. That the sin that we should be most disgusted with is our own. The sin that we should be most disgusted with is our own. If on the screens behind me, God forbid, it would play every sin in my life, A, we would be here forever, right? But how embarrassing would that be? If just these screens just start popping up and just showing you glimpses of my sinfulness. I would be extremely embarrassed. I would be disgusted. I would be ashamed, right? And we have to remember that apart from Jesus covered all of that, right? He has clothed us in his righteousness. And we have to remember that when we speak to other people, right? Is that we once were where they are. And apart from Christ, we would still be there. We have logs in our own eyes, right? So when you're more enraged by someone else's sin than you're embarrassed by your own, the second wrong way to judge someone or examine someone's life is a failure to forgive. Now, I say this all the time, but we need to talk about it every time when we talk about this. When we fail to forgive others and show mercy to others. I talked about this actually last week. The most forgiving and merciful people on this planet should be Christians. The most forgiving and merciful people on this planet should be Christians, right? And I said this before, because we understand the costly gift of God's grace. You see this, right? The reason that we should be so quick to forgive and show mercy is because we understand the price that was paid so that we might have life and we might have grace and mercy. We understand that while we were still sinners, God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to pay the full penalty for our sins on the cross. Right? We understand the costly sacrifice of that crushed body on the cross, of the blood that was shed. We understand the cost that God paid for our grace and our mercy, right? And so we should, in turn, be the most forgiving people on the planet because we realize that we would be lost and dead without what Jesus did on the cross. And we didn't earn that. None of us were righteous, right? It even says in Isaiah that our righteousness, our own attempts at goodness, were as filthy rags before God. Even our best attempts at being good were filthy before a holy and righteous God. This is why Jesus had to come and die. So if we understand the costly grace of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we should be the most forgiving and merciful people on this planet. I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. Listen to me. If you fail to forgive others, this is very challenging, very hard. If you fail to forgive others, it shows that you have a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. And the cost and the price that was paid for you on the cross at Calvary. If you fail to forgive others, it shows that you really don't understand the gospel. So again, the wrong way to judge people is to fail to forgive and show mercy to others. Three, when you cut off or dismiss those who disagree with you. This is huge in our culture, right? Now, this could be when it comes to anything from faith to morality, as we talked about, or politics. And I'm going to say it just because we're about to head into another one of those crazy seasons, right? We have to be really quick not to dismiss people just because they disagree with us, right? Listen to me, church. We must learn to love people more than we learn to love our positions on certain issues. We must learn to love people more than we love our positions on certain issues. We have to, listen to me, church, we have to learn to love people more than we love being right. We love to argue in our culture. God, Facebook is a cesspool of this stuff. I applaud those of you who have jumped off Facebook for good. I know everyone I've talked to is like, man, my life is so much more joyful now that I've jumped off of Facebook, right? And I realize, but I like to connect to my friends. I get that. But we have to be careful, man, because there's so many trolls, and some of those trolls are living in the church, right? We have to love people more than we love our position on certain cultural issues or political issues. We gotta love people more than we love being right. Now, listen to me. This doesn't mean that we compromise our beliefs. This doesn't mean that we compromise our values. It simply means that we can't dismiss people as hopeless simply because they don't see things the way that we see things. Okay, the wrong way to judge people is to cast them off as hopeless, right? And not offer any grace and mercy. And four, this is a simple one, you gossip. The wrong way to judge people and examine their lives is to gossip about them, to talk about them, right? So this is when we talk about people more than we talk to people. Or I'll go even a step further. When we talk about people more than we talk to God about them and intercede on their behalf. Do you know one of the biggest destroyers in the church is gossip? It is. I have seen it. I've been in ministry for over 20 years now. And I have seen gossip destroy a church like nothing else. When somebody talks about somebody and they sow a seed of division. And we have to understand, and I'm just going to go off on a little rabbit trail here, but Jesus talks about unity quite a bit. He says, first of all, that others will know that we belong to him by our love for one another, right? And then he says that the world will know that the Father has sent me when there's unity in the church. And so wouldn't our spiritual enemy just love to sow seeds of division in our church? Because then our testimony is damaged to the community around us, right? The seed is gossip oftentimes, and it runs rampant in churches. This is a wrong way to examine or judge the lives of others. And then number five is when you're unwilling to share the truth in grace and love. Listen, we are called to share the truth. I mean, we just talked about it when we were baptizing, right? Matthew chapter 28, we're called to make disciples of all nations. How can we make disciples if we're not telling anybody the truth, right? So many of us are terrified to tell people the truth. But here's the thing. We have to tell the truth in grace and in love. Grace and in love. I've met so many people that say, man, I'm brutally honest. I just tell it like it is. And I've said this on more than one occasion, maybe to some of y'all, okay, that, yeah, you can tell the truth and still be a jerk. You can be very truthful and brutally honest and still be a jerk. We're called to share the truth in grace and in love. I say this to my elders all the time. We are to care for the souls of others. And that's fragile. When you approach a conflict in the church, you are to gently care for the souls of other people because you can crush people. We're to understand, listen, the grace shown to us and, again, share that grace with other people. Truth without grace crushes people. Truth without grace and love, it crushes people. It's judgmental and it's harsh. I'll flip it over and say grace without truth because, you know, you can do whatever you want. You're free to do whatever you want kind of grace, right? Grace without truth is deceptive. It's a lie. It's hypocrisy, right? It's cowardly sentimentality. So we have to be careful that we're to tell others the truth in grace and love. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says that, listen to this, we are to gently and humbly help people back onto the right path. As followers of Jesus, we are to gently and humbly help people onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation ourselves. But we are to help them. That's the calling. We are to help them. We're to share with them what Jesus did for us, who he is, his love, his grace, and his mercy. We're to tell them the truth in grace and love and tell people about the hope that we found in him. So listen, if we're going to help people on the right path, if that's what we're supposed to do, what does that look like? Well, first of all, I think we need to make prayer paramount. We need to make prayer paramount. We need to start going to God on their behalf and interceding on their behalf. I think we talk to people before we pray for people, right? And sometimes that can get us into trouble. Listen, if there's somebody that you need to correct or somebody that you want to tell the truth to, start off by praying for that person earnestly. Plead with God on their behalf. And watch how it changes your heart towards that person. We're to go to God first, right? Before going in guns blazing and kind of damaging people or crushing people. The second thing is, listen, we're to be sensitive to what people can handle. We're to be sensitive to what people can handle. I know this might rub some of you the wrong way because sensitivity is not high on our meter in our culture a lot of times. But we're to be sensitive to what people can handle. It's okay, listen, to be sensitive about other circumstances and the journey that they're on because we were on that journey. Just remember where you were before Jesus. And listen, then you can empathize with where someone is. And it's easy for you to talk to them and to share the truth and love and grace with them. For many of us, it was a winding and broken road that led us to Jesus. And if we just remember that path, if we remember that, it'll go a long way when we share the truth with others and when we correct others. The third thing is we are to be quick to listen and patient. Quick to listen and patient. This is huge, right? James 1:19 says that we are to be slow to speak and quick to listen. We're terrible listeners in our culture. We're terrible listeners. I don't know about you, if you're anything like me. I hate uncomfortable silence. Like, I can't stand it. And I really feel for the other person. Like, I don't want them to be uncomfortable. So I try to fill that silence with I'm just going to say the next thing, right? I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to keep the conversation alive. My motive is pure, guys, okay? But how many of you, when someone is talking to you, you're already trying to think of the next thing that you want to say, and you're not paying any attention to what that person is saying to you? How many of you are guilty of that? The kids are honest. I'll be honest, right? We go into that, like, right, where we're just, what do I say next? What do I say next? We're not even paying attention. We are terrible listeners. But God's word tells us that we are to be slow to speak and quick to hear. We need to learn how to listen better, be patient with people. Listen to their stories. In a lot of cases, if you listen to somebody who's broken by sin, man, you're going to see what led to that brokenness in their lives. You're going to see how they got where they are. And man, that should grieve our hearts. We should feel for people. We need to listen to people's stories. We need to listen to their journey so that we can speak truth into their lives. And then the last thing is this. We're to share Jesus before sharing our point of view. Sharing Jesus is way more important than our point of view, guys. We're to share Jesus before sharing our point of view. Remember, it's not about winning arguments. It's about winning people. The point is to lead others to him, not to your particular side of some issue. Now, with all of that being said, I'm just going to close with this really quick. We are called, I want you to hear me, we are called to unconditional love, but not necessarily unconditional approval. Okay, that's not what Jesus is advocating here. We are called to love others unconditionally, but not approve of their behavior unconditionally. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the world preaches, we really can love others and disagree with them. We can. It's possible to love others, but the world tells us it's impossible. No, it's not. Well, I mean, imagine with your kids, if you just approved of whatever behavior they have. Imagine the little monsters that you would raise, right? We know correction is right. We know that there is a right way to correct. Now, not a lot of us know how to do it, right? So we're called to love unconditionally as we love our kids unconditionally. We're not called to unconditional approval of any behavior, but that's what the world tells us, right? We really can love people who do things that we don't approve of. In verse 38, Jesus says, in the manner that we give is the manner in which it'll come back to us. In the manner in which we give, it'll come back to us. So if we sow condemnation and judgment, we're going to reap condemnation and judgment. If we sow grace and mercy and love, then we're going to reap grace and mercy and love. That's what Jesus is talking about. In the same manner in which you give, it will come back to you. So listen to me, church. I want you to hear this. This is the point. We are to judge others by the standard that we would like to be judged. Think about yourself standing before the Lord. How would you want the Lord to deal with your sin? Man, I'd want him to forgive me and show grace and mercy and love. I'd want him to pour out in abundance over me. We're to judge others by the standard that we would like to be judged. So again, listen, we're not just supposed to speak the truth. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. And when we bring correction, we do it out of a heart filled with love for that person, not out of an I told you so attitude or looking down on them from our lofty boxes. That's not how we're supposed to tell others the truth. We're to love that person. We're to lead that person gently. Out of a heart of love, listen, we're to be willing to lay down our lives for other people because that's what Jesus did. And he's our example, right? It should be out of a heart that genuinely desires God's best for that person. So I want you to hear me. Love, not pride, not anger, not anything else. Love is to be the driving force of biblical correction. I want you to hear that. That's the point. Love is to be the driving force of all biblical correction. The same love that drove Jesus to the cross should drive us to lead others to Jesus and to love them and show grace and mercy. The same grace and mercy that we found when we came before him. Church, I know that a lot of you, like I say, we're not great listeners. I know some of you probably tuned me out like 10 minutes ago. But I want you to hear this. The world needs desperately for people who claim to love Jesus to love them. And unfortunately, in a lot of our churches, in our culture, love is scarce to be found. The kind of love that will sit with someone and care for someone and gently lead them in the right way. Many of us, we're afraid to even talk to people about Jesus. You have to be willing to share the truth, but you have to share the truth in grace and in love. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need any more opinions. The world doesn't need any more condemnation or judgment. The world needs to know that God loves them. And they need to know the same grace and mercy that we found in Jesus. Let's pray.